Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Begin there in just a moment. I want to go ahead and apologize in advance. I had a PowerPoint for today, but it seems like we've lost our connection with that computer and the Dropbox account that we use to load those things, and so we didn't figure that out until this morning. So my apologies on that. I'll be happy to email that out later. But hopefully you were able to grab an outline and will be able to follow along with us this morning. It's great to see you. It's great to be here and to be able to have this opportunity yet again to be able to study from God's Word. It's exciting to be able to gather around the table to remember our Lord and His sacrifice, and now to be able to study from His Word, the Word that He has given to us to show us how He wants us to live. It's truly a privilege to be able to open up this book and to read the very words of God as He spoke them to us and wants us to live by them. And so let's take what we're about to do seriously. Let's listen, let's follow along, and let's be prepared to try to challenge ourselves today to walk according to the Scriptures and the examples that we see in Scripture. We have a very powerful example for our consideration here today. It's the church at Thessalonica. It's a church that we have spent some time studying. We did last week, and certainly we spent a good bit of time on that during our Acts class, and we learned about their struggles and the persecution that they endured. If you remember from our lesson last week, we looked at Acts chapter 17, when Paul, on his second missionary journey, went to the city of Thessalonica after he had been released from jail in Philippi. And he goes to Thessalonica, and he's only there for a short period of time, but he is able to have some success. The gospel has success through his efforts. And as we see often in the life of Paul, where he and the gospel experience success, they usually also experience trouble. And a lot of that trouble is from jealousy and envy and fear and all those kinds of things. And so it was no different in Thessalonica. In fact, I guess I should say it was different, but it was different in that it was more intense in Thessalonica than maybe in other places that he was able to go. If you think for just a moment about the short period of time he was in Thessalonica, there was a brutal assault on the household of Jason, and they were dragged before the city officials and accused of setting the world upside down, and so a great persecution arose against the church at Thessalonica. Well, bad things happened in Corinth too. Remember when Sosthenes was taken before the judgment seat of Gallio and beaten there, and the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision and told him not to be afraid any longer, but that he had many people in that city? We got to stay in Corinth for 18 months. And I don't know if that's a measure of the intensity of the persecution, that he was only able to stay about a month in Thessalonica versus 18 months in Corinth. But one thing we can say for sure: the church in Thessalonica endured a great trial of affliction. They were persecuted very intensely, to the degree that Paul had to be ushered out of town and he went down to Berea. And even in Berea, those Jews from Thessalonica came down there and ran him out of that town. And he goes to Athens, and to summarize what we talked about last week, he's there and he cannot stand it any longer. Imagine baptizing someone into Christ. Imagine teaching them the gospel to the point that they would want to believe that and repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then, for whatever reason, something comes up and you have to be carried away to another place, and you know that that person that is just a baby, spiritually speaking, is going to be left behind to deal with all of the difficulties that come from trying to turn your life to God. And especially how difficult that might be if you knew that they were going to be suffering because of their decision. You know how terrible that would be. That would just drive you crazy, not being able to know. Now, today we'd be able to go read their Facebook page and check on their Instagram photos, and we'd have a little bit better access than Paul did. But Paul says, when I was in Athens, I couldn't stand it. I wanted to come back to Thessalonica time and time again. Satan was hindering me from doing that. I couldn't stand it any longer. So I sent Timothy to you. And Timothy and Silas, they come from Macedonia and meet up with Paul in Corinth and finally bring Paul this news, that the church in Thessalonica is not only standing firm in their faith, but they are thriving in their newfound belief and acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to me, that ought to cause us to come to this text and see it differently than maybe we ever have before. There's a lot of great things that Paul has to say about the church in Thessalonica in these two letters. There's a lot of great things Paul had to say about the church at Corinth. A lot of great things he had to say about the church at Ephesus. And he said that great things about every church. But there's something different and special about these brethren and what they specifically had to endure, and the fact that Paul was only able to stay with them for such a small period of time. And I want you to notice this great example that the Thessalonican brethren give to us as we look at the word that Paul received back from Timothy when he came back. Now, you guys are familiar with the cycle of the judges. You know, when we've studied the judges, You've seen the chart, I'm sure, the circle with the arrows, and it's sin which leads to oppression. Some foreign nation begins to oppress the people of God as kind of a judgment against their sin. And so then God raises up a judge to convict the people of their sin and battle against the oppressive nation, which leads to a repentance of that sin and God delivering His people by that judge. And then there's a period of peace that is endured, only to know that they fall right back into sin, right? And so it's this ugly, repetitive cycle that shows how the people of God just continue to spiral out of control, only to then be renewed again to repentance. I would suggest to you that we can build a model, a good model, an exemplary model, one that we should all follow by looking at this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as Paul talks about the path from the very reception of the Word, when they first received the Word of God, when He taught it to them, all the way up to the point where they were when Timothy came to visit them, and then he brought back this word to Paul. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." I have the wrong verse there. Hold on just one second. All right, we're going to read the whole chapter again. Sorry, Mike. It's not because you didn't do a good enough job. I just can't find my reference right away. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God the Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. It was verse 6. Verse 6, that's the one I was looking for. The idea that they received the word. This is the, if we're going to build a new model with a new cycle, it's going to begin with receiving the word. And that's what Paul says here. You Thessalonians, received the word. But he not only tells them in what circumstances they received the word. They received the word in much tribulation. But he also tells them the spirit in which they received the word. They received the word with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So there's a couple of different things that we need to see here. He says that they received the word in much tribulation. And this tribulation that the Thessalonians experienced is well documented. It's well documented in Acts chapter 17. It's well documented in the two letters that Paul wrote to this church. They are enduring a great trial of affliction. And in that sense, Paul wants them to know that they're experiencing things that other people in the world are experiencing as well. You remember on Paul's first missionary journey, he went to Antioch of Pisidia, and then Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, and then they decided they needed to go back to Antioch of Syria, and so they went back through those cities. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 tells us that as they went back through those cities where they had the opportunity to plant churches, they went back through there and they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Thessalonians became living proof that what Paul said to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and all those cities that he visited on his way back on the first journey, of what he said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so he tells us that they received the word in these circumstances. There was a great trial of affliction. There was a great persecution. Yet you received the word of the gospel, but you also received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of different ways that we could talk about the Holy Spirit and the work that He does. And there may be even some disagreement about how the Spirit works and how He's involved in our lives. But I think I can safely say that regardless of your position on the Holy Spirit and the level to which He is involved in our lives and what role He plays in our lives today, I think I can safely say that every one of us in this room probably undervalues the work of the Holy Spirit. That He's more vital, He's more important to our lives right now than we might ever really give Him due credit for that. And these people, these brethren, they received the word of the Lord in tribulation, but they received it with joy. And not just any kind of joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And That reminds me of a passage over in Acts chapter 5, if you remember, when the apostles were on trial for the work that they were doing in and around Jerusalem shortly after Pentecost. And they were all beaten after meeting with the council. And Gamaliel gave the advice, hey, we need to leave these guys alone. And so they beat them and they threatened them. And they said, don't ever go teach in this name again. And you remember their reaction to that. They rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And it seems like the same kind of reception to God's Word here in Thessalonica. That they received the Word and yes, they were greatly distressed, greatly troubled, greatly persecuted for their belief and for their acceptance of this message. But they did it with joy. And not just any joy, the joy of the Spirit. We sing the song, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. But the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's this joy that results from a life that is being led and fed by the Spirit. It's a joy that really only the Spirit can provide or well up in us. This is a fruit. A lot of times we look at the fruit of the Spirit and maybe don't even think about what the image is really trying to do for us. What we look at that passage and we say, okay, I need to add love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. I need to add those things to my life so that I can be a faithful child of God and be found worthy in the end and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Instead, I think we ought to look at this passage and say, I need to walk by the Spirit. And when I walk by the Spirit, I get love and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. If I'm allowing the Spirit to do the work that He can and will do in my life, then I will get the fruit of that. I will experience love like no other. I will experience joy like no other. I will have patience like no other. And it seems like that's what Paul is saying here about the Thessalonians and the way that they received God's Word. James chapter 1 tells us that we need to, with meekness and humility, embrace and receive the implanted Word that was planted in our hearts. And so we always need to be in a frame of mind where our heart is tilled up, it is turned over, it is ready to receive with meekness and humility the Word of God so that it can sink deeply into our hearts and then go to work. And in that same context, he would go on to say, if you're going to receive God's Word, you better not just let that seed set there on top of the ground. You better bring it inside your heart and it better come out in the way that you live. You can't just receive the Word of God and not also do something with it. Don't just be a hearer of the Word. Receive the Word. Receive it in your heart. Let it be implanted in your life. And then let it spring forth to action and cause us to be doers of the Word. Now this concept is vital to every believer. Because Jesus Himself said, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven will enter. That's very important. And I believe over the course of this lesson that we'll see that the church at Thessalonica was made up of a bunch of doers. They received the word in tribulation, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and they became doers. Look in verse 9. Paul says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." If we were making a flow chart, a big cycle, we would say to receive God's word and then to turn from idolatry, turn from wickedness. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is in the city of Iconium. Excuse me, he's in Lystra. And he and Barnabas, they're able to heal a man there. And people begin to worship the two of them. They begin to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul has this to say in chapter 14 and verse 15. "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Now, in the next few verses after this one, a group of people pick up rocks and throw them at Paul and leave him outside the city, supposing him to be dead. They heard the same message. The reaction was much different. But listen to what Paul says. "Turn from these vain things to a living God." Now let me read the last part of verse 9 again. "How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." So these people received the word of God. They received it deep into their hearts, even though there was tribulation. But they received it with joy, and they did something with it. They did something. They turned away from idols, away from wickedness, away from their sin, and they turned to the true and living, the only true and living God. It's the same message that Paul preached everywhere he went. He told King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 that Jesus had spoke to him, and Jesus had said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." And so Paul praised these Thessalonians for the way that they turned from their idolatry. You know, one of the things that fascinates me about all the conversion stories that we read throughout the book of Acts and in the letters and all the ways that it's spoken of is not just the amazement of how many people were open and receptive to the word. What fascinates me is not only the circumstances in which they obeyed the gospel, but what we read in the next few verses of each of those conversion stories, or in other places where we can read about what they did with their commitment. And we see a level of commitment that frankly puts us to shame today. And the Thessalonians are a great example of that. They are commended by the Holy Spirit and Paul for the way that they turned from their idolatry and the level of commitment that they had in turning away from those evil things to serve God. And they're a great example. Another great example is in Acts chapter 19 in the city of Ephesus. Paul is there and they're converting people. The gospel is moving through that city. And there were some people in that city that were formerly practicers of magic and wizardry and all sorts of dark things. And when they turned away from their idolatry and turned to a true and living God, they took their books and they piled them up into a big pile and they set them on fire. That's a level of commitment, isn't it? What if you knew that in order to serve God and in order to serve Him faithfully, you would need to turn away from all of your idols? And perhaps for you, that means you need to delete your Facebook account. Maybe you need to throw your smartphone in a pile and set it on fire. Anything that becomes an idol. These people stand ready to show us what true commitment and true repentance and true turning from idolatry, what that looks like. And maybe you don't have to set those things on fire. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of things that are getting in our way of serving the true and living God. We don't have time for that. Why don't we have time for that? Because we got all this other garbage taking up our time. These people looked at that and said, I got to turn away from that. I've got to get rid of that. That's going to get in the way of me being able to serve the true and living God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The church at Thessalonica not only received the word, but it caused them to spring forth into action, to turn away from their idolatry to serve the true and living God. Look again in verse 6. First step, receive. Second step, turn. Third step, imitate. Verse 6 says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now I realize in the context of that verse, Paul is talking about how they became imitators of Paul and imitators of the Lord, specifically with regard to the persecution that they endured. That their sufferings for their belief and their desire to serve God was similar to Jesus' sufferings in His desire to be faithful to God, and Paul's sufferings in his desire to be faithful to God. I realize it has that remote context. And in fact, in the very next chapter, Paul is going to say that the brethren there in Thessalonica became imitators of the churches that are in Judea. And the point that he's going to make there is those people suffered at the hands of their own countrymen, at the hands of their own people. Thessalonica had to endure that too. Their own people turned against them. And so I realize that it has that context, that specific application in mind. But I believe that as you look at these two epistles and consider them, that persecution was not the only way that they became imitators of the Lord and imitators of Paul. And shouldn't that be something that we're all striving to do? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore I exhort you to be imitators of me. And that sounds like a really bold, arrogant thing to say, doesn't it? You should be more like me. If you just leave that statement on its own, it sounds really rude and arrogant, doesn't it? But we know what Paul meant by that. A few chapters later, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And so we receive the word, and we turn from evil and turn from idolatry, and we strive to imitate anybody who's imitating the Lord. Because ultimately, that's what we want to do. Is we want to imitate the Lord. We want to look at Him as our example, and we want to align our lives in line with His. Now look in verse 7. They received the word in tribulation and joy. They turned from their idolatry to a true and living God. They became imitators of the Lord and of Paul. And then he says in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, just on the surface, that passage seems harmless and quite simple. Okay, they became an example. They modeled what true saving faith looks like, what a true walk with the Lord Jesus looks like. They modeled that, okay, for the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. They had a good relationship with the other churches in the area. But think about what churches those are. The church at Thessalonica served as an example for the church at Philippi. What? Thessalonica was an example to Philippi? We might look at that and say Philippi was an example to everybody. But Paul says, no, you modeled what saving faith, what commitment to Christ, what being a Jesus follower was all about. You modeled that for all the churches in Macedonia, and that includes Philippi. You know who else it includes? Berea. But wait a second, I thought the people of Berea were more fair-minded than those people in Thessalonica. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that the Berean Jews were more fair-minded than the Thessalonican Jews. Paul tells us here that these brethren served as an example for Berea about what it means to be a Jesus follower. What about the affluent churches of Achaia? You're telling me that the church at Thessalonica, little old Thessalonica, poor, beaten down Thessalonica, is serving as an example to Athens, to Corinth? The church at Corinth abounded in everything. But these people received God's word. They turned from their idolatry. They imitated the Lord and Paul and anyone like them who was striving to live their life according to the dictates of God's Word. And not only did they receive that and turn and imitate, but they imitated in such a way, did all of those things in such a way that their example spread out in their region. And other people could look to them as a true example of what it means to be committed to Jesus Christ. Kind of reminds me of the passages that Paul wrote to Timothy. You remember young old Timothy? Timothy's dropped off at Ephesus and left behind while Paul goes on to Macedonia. Here's little old Timothy, still very young in the faith and young in age, most likely, when he's there in Ephesus. Sure, a lot of time has passed since the second missionary journey when he first met Paul or first started traveling with him. But still, he's a young man. And Paul has this to say, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Paul telling Timothy to be an example for those who believe, it's just like Paul telling the Thessalonians, very young in the faith, about how their example is spreading out for the churches in their area. Paul said again in that same passage, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." So they received, they turned, they imitated, and now they've modeled what that looks like for others. Now Paul praises them for their labor in God's kingdom. Look in verse 3. Paul says, verse 2, they always make mention of them in their prayers. They constantly bear in mind the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And now remain three things, right? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We think about that. That's an amazing passage, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love. And I don't think he's diminishing faith and hope in that passage either, but love is clearly the greatest. You know that Paul wrote that probably about 4 years after he wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I've always wondered, no way to prove this, but I've always wondered when Paul was sitting in Ephesus and he's listening to this these delegates from the church at Corinth coming over and telling him about all the problems that they've experienced. And he writes them 1 Corinthians 13 about how important faith and hope and love are. I've always wondered if Paul didn't have the Thessalonians in mind when he wrote that. Because about 4 or 5 years before that, he wrote this passage that he was bearing in mind the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. He praises them for the work that they are doing in God's kingdom. This church was busy. They were busy doing kingdom things. Busy imitating the Lord, busy modeling what true faith looks like to those around. Busy doing the work that God would have them to do. And after he wrote 1 Corinthians 13, he wrote this in chapter 15 of that same book. In verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." That verse could have very easily been written of the church at Thessalonica. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. They received the word, they turned, they've imitated the Lord. They are modeling that for others. They are laboring in the kingdom, doing kingdom things. And now verse 8 says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Paul pulls up into a city like Ephesus. Paul pulls up into a city and says, "I got to tell you guys about this church over in Thessalonica." And they say, "We've already heard all about it, Paul. We've already heard all about it." Paul says, "We don't have to tell anybody anything about you, because your example, your work, your labor, your commitment to following Jesus Christ and sounding forth His word is going on beyond Achaia and Macedonia and those places that are just around Thessalonica. It's going everywhere." And I wonder how we can do that. How can we at Northside sound forth the word of the Lord so that people know about it. In Faulkner County, in Perry County, in Little Rock, Pulaski County, and beyond. What they did in this day, especially when they were being beaten and persecuted and jailed and flogged for their faith, what they did is truly remarkable. And they stand here as an example for us to look at and strive to follow. Jesus says in John 4 to his disciples, Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. If Jesus were standing right here today and it was he that we were listening to instead of me, wouldn't that be awesome? But you know what I think he'd say? Open your eyes. Lift up your eyes. And see that your neighbors are white for harvest. See that your friends are white for harvest. See that your family is white for harvest. And then Jesus would say to the disciples on that day, pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth reapers. Go out into the harvest and sound forth the word of the Lord. We sing this song from time to time. There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out. Ring it out. Ring out the word, or land and sea. Still far from Jesus, many live in sin and doubt. Ring out the news that makes men free. To all the lost of every nation, ring the message out. The Thessalonians did that. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. They received the Word. They turned from their idols. They imitated the Lord. They modeled what true faith looked like. They labored in the kingdom, doing kingdom things. They sounded forth the word of the Lord to all the lost of every nation in their day and time. And then they were sitting back and they were trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the one who was raised from the dead and the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. We need to do more trusting. We need to do more trusting. I'm like you. I hear all the talk. Where are we headed in this country? What's going to happen for the generation to come? This life is just becoming increasingly more wicked and sinful. And I agree with you. I have those same concerns. But there are some times where I just wonder, where's our trust? Where's our trust in the God who raises the dead? Where is our trust in Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come? Where's your trust, Northside? Where's your trust in waiting for God's Son to be revealed and all of this wickedness to go away? If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, I would like to suggest that you begin this cycle that we've talked about this morning. And really, it's a cycle that never ends. You know, you think, okay, we're waiting and we're trusting, but then all of a sudden we learn more about God's Word. We receive His Word in a new way, in a deeper way, where it becomes more relevant to our lives because of this situation or that situation. And then we receive that Word and we do something with it. We receive a Word that says, oh, we hadn't been doing this right. We need to do it better. We need to do it right. And we turn away from what we've done wrong. And we imitate the Lord even more. And we model that even more. And we sound forth even more. And we labor even more. And so that cycle can continue, but it will continue as it trends upward to an eternal life and a home in heaven with God. It may be that you've never received the Word of God. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing this stuff. Isn't it amazing? Isn't His Word amazing? Till up your heart. Get ready to receive it. There's many in our audience that have heard this Word 100 times before, 1,000 times before. When are you going to do something with it? That seed's just sitting there right on top of the ground. Work it in and do something with it. Allow His Word to sink deeply into your heart and spring forth with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Turn from your sins. Imitate the Lord. Model that love and faith for others. Labor in God's kingdom. Sound forth His Word. And trust and wait on Him to rescue you from the wrath to come. If you're here this morning and you've never truly let that Word sink deeply into your heart to the degree that you were willing to do something about it, do something today. Do something today. Don't sit idly any longer. If you need to be baptized, be baptized. Have your sins washed away. If you need to confess sin, confess sin. Do that. Don't allow God's Word to just sit there and have no impact on your life. Don't just hear His Word and then go about doing the same things you've always been doing. Hear His Word, receive it, and be different. Do it now while you have the opportunity, right now, as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.